We're going to carry on our worship to God by singing from Psalm 42 in the Sing Psalms. Sing Psalms 42, which is on page 53. We're going to sing from verses 1 to 5 of this. Heather and I have just come back this week from Derby. We're way down in Derby, which is further away than I thought it was whilst we were driving down the road. And we're at a biblical counselling conference, something Heather's been studying for a while now. It was a real joy, and the subject of the conference was loss. How do we get alongside people who have experienced loss and help them and be a presence of God in that situation? And this psalm came up again and again. As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul longs after. I can't read. So longs my soul, O God, for you. And particularly as we've been studying as a church, we've been going through our lamentation study. These psalms that pour out our grief and our loss to God are really helpful tools in coping with this world that is far from perfect. So as we sing, verse 4, you might not, I hope not, maybe you do, relate to it this morning. As I pour out my soul in grief, these things do I remember still. God is with us in our suffering. I don't feel I've done a very good job of explaining that after having been equipped for 3 days. But let's sing this psalm, a psalm of lament to God, verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 42.
Pants the deer for flowing streams, so longs my soul, O God, for you. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I meet with God anew? My tears have been
Seven. Jeremiah chapter 9, 7 to 8. We're on verses 23 and 24. So this is Jeremiah the prophet. He's speaking out against the nation of Israel, and particularly at this point, against Judah, who is thinking they're fine at the moment, but they're about to be taken off into exile. So in the midst of quite disturbing scenes, in them being unfaithful to God and God about to bring them into exile, this is what the Lord says. So we're reading just 23 and 24 here. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. I'll read it again because it's so short. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, but let the rich boast of their, or let the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. We're going to be looking at what it is to know God, to know the God of the Bible, not the God that we think up in our own heads, but who is God? Who has he revealed himself to be? So looking forward to going to those verses. But first, I have a word for young people. Do you want to come and sit down in front with me here? We'll see if my microphone even works when I'm kneeling on the ground here with you. So, today we have, I've got a short story for you. You've got to listen very carefully to the story, and then at the end of the story, I've got a question. And if you get the question right, then you'll be able to choose a prize. I have a prize for only one of you. The story is from a time in the history of Israel when they had a king called Saul, who was very big and strong, but Saul turned out not to be a very good king. In the end, he wasn't that good. So God called a man called Samuel to go out and find a new king, and he said, I want you to go to this house. So Samuel was a good, faithful man, so he went to that house, and there was a man there who said he had seven or eight sons. Seven sons. So Samuel said to the dad, okay, bring out one of your sons and we'll see if that's going to be the king. And the dad said, oh, I know exactly which son I'm going to go and get. I'm going to get the oldest, the biggest, the strongest, because that's the kind of guy you'd want for a king, isn't it? We'd want a big strong. You want to do a big strong for me? Lovely. Good job. Big strong. They want a big, strong king. They want to look on the outside really, really impressive. So the dad went and got this son and put him in front of Samuel. And Samuel said, no, that's not the right one. Even though he looks really impressive on the outside, God looks at the heart. And it's what's on the inside that matters. And the dad went, oh, okay, not the biggest, strongest one. Let me go and get my other son. They went and brought out the second son, and that son was still quite big and strong, and Samuel said, no. Oh, that man looks on the outside. Man looks at the big, strong outside, but God looks on the heart, and his heart isn't right. So the dad, by this point, was getting a bit staring. He brought out son number three and son number four, and all of them looked really big and strong, but Samuel said, no, man looks on the outside. Man looks at the outside appearance, but God knows the heart, and it's what's on the inside that matters. And the dad said, well, that's all my sons. And Samuel said, do you not have one more? They said, well, actually, I do have David. He's out in the fields. He's just a wee skinny, scrawny boy. He looks after the sheep. I could go and get him for you if you want. So Samuel said, yeah, that'd be good. So Samuel, the dad went and got David. And David came in front, and Samuel said, yes. Even though he doesn't look that impressive, he doesn't look big and strong on the outside. But God looks on the inside, and he could see that David was a man after God's own heart. That was what was on the inside that mattered. That's our story of Samuel being called to go and find a new king for Israel. Does that make sense to everyone? Make sense? God looks on the outside. Man looks on the outside. That's very important. Man looks on the outside. But God looks on the heart. Everyone put your hands on your bum. I'm going to ask you the question, and the first one to get their hand up in the air can answer, and if you get it right, you'll get to choose a prize. What is the point of the story? What's the moral of the story? Yes? What was it that Samuel said, that God said over and over again? Yeah, God looks on the inside. Man looks on the outside. Man looks at the big strong. But God looks on the inside. Remember that.
Remember that. So, because you got the question right, Angus, you get to choose the prize.
Now, first of all, we have this lovely looking box. Doesn't that look nice? It's got glitter. This is the kind of glitter that gets everywhere. It looks like a lovely box. Or you could have a potato. These are your two choices, Agnes. Remember the story. Remember the story. Man looks on the outside, but it's what's on the inside that matters. Which prize would you like to choose, Agnes? Do you want the potato? There you go. Have a look at your potato. Have a look at it. See if there's anything unusual about your potato. There's some things growing out, but yes. But on the inside of this potato is a lovely. I can get it out. £5 note. If I win the potato, you get a £5 note as well. So it's what's on the inside that matters. This box looks lovely on the outside. But actually, you would have just won an apple. Well done for choosing the potato. I did that same thing in Pilate, and they chose the box, and then they were distraught that they didn't have it. Everyone, put your hands together, and we'll say a prayer before you go to Sunday school. Lord, we thank you so much that you know our hearts, and that it's what our hearts are like that matters. Doesn't matter how popular we are, how impressive we are. But it matters if we have a heart that longs after you, if our trust is in you. And I ask that you would help us to trust in you and to long after the things of you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Very well done.
We're going to sing once more before we come to the sermon. We're going to sing from Sing Psalms 27. Sing Psalms 27, and we're going to sing from verses 7 down to 14. And it's verse 8 that I was really focusing on when I chose this. Come, seek my face, you told my heart. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Just thinking about sort of us wanting to get to know God. God is inviting us to come and seek his face. And we are replying, your face, Lord, I will seek. Let's stand and sing from verses 7 down to 14 to the end of the psalm together.
Lord, hear me when I call to God's goodness I will see. Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, for him wait patiently.
We're thinking this morning about wanting to know God. Who is God? What is he like? Who is this God that we've come here to worship? What does he do? He does what he does because that's what his character is. So what is God's character? What is he like? Speaking to people that don't have much of an understanding of God, quite often some of the images you get are of a policeman. That God is just a policeman in the sky who's watching out for people doing wrong and trying to catch them and strike lightning down on them. Almost like a kind of karma, anyone that does anything bad, striking that down. Other people think that God is like almost a Santa Claus type figure of someone who is going around checking if people are naughty, nice, giving them good things if they're doing well, or bad things if they're not. That you ever actually hear of anyone being on the naughty list and not actually getting any presents. Although there was always a rumor in primary school of, oh, so-and-so one year didn't get presents. But some people have that kind of Santa Claus of just a good gift giver of God. Or I think kind of third one, when you hear people trying to describe what they think God is like, almost a bit like a hippie in the sky who just wants peace but is a bit kind of naive to everything that's going on, not really sure, not really in control. None of these are a good image of God. But let's seek to know who is God, what is he like. And in seeking to know who is God, we actually find a lot more about ourselves. The Bible tells us that we are made in God's image. So as we seek to know him, as we seek to find out what God is like, we also find out what we ourselves are like, how we are made in his image. The best measure of knowing ourselves is to know God better and to know who he's called us to be. He knows who we are better than we know ourselves. I was around this week at John and Meg's, and Annie came through. She was supposed to be in bed asleep, but she was really, really shy, and then even sort of had it wasn't a major meltdown, but was just a bit sort of uneasy. And she thought she wanted, quite often you see it in toddlers, they think they want to do something, they want to stay in the room. But the parents know, they see how tired the child is, and even though Annie herself might not have known how tired she was, that she wanted other things, their father, their mother, knew that she was tired and needed sleep. So God knows us better than we know ourselves. And if we want to know ourselves, we should first seek to find out who God is, what is he like, and what does he say that we are like. And we're called to a relationship with God. That's the amazing thing about this faith that we share with each other, is that God, the one who made everything, has invited us into a relationship with him. And a relationship is somewhere where you get to know someone better and better. I've been married to Heather for 3.5 years now, but I'm still finding out new things about her, finding out new ways she works, secret hobbies that she's kept from me. Always discovering new things about her. And that is what a relationship should be. We should be walking in relationship with God, constantly seeking to know him better, to understand him better. And in that, we'll understand ourselves better as well. It's foundational to our walk with God. We're going to start off by looking a bit about like what it is to know God. And then in that sort of first bit of Jeremiah 9:24, but let the one who boasts boast in this, that they have understanding to know me. We're going to look a little bit at that first, and then secondly, we're going to look at the three attributes of God that it mentions in that second half of the verse. Who exercises kindness, that word's actually the hesed, which is a kind of faithful love. We're going to look at God's faithful love,
his justice and his righteousness. But first, we'll look a bit about knowing God. We can't decide who God is. We can't decide what God is going to be like. I always remember as a kid wanting to do the Build-A-Bear, the big shop where you get to go in and choose all the different elements of your bear. What kind of bear do you want? Do you want him to have this kind of fur, this kind of fur? I don't really know the options because Mum and Dad steered us quickly away from it. Apparently it was very expensive. I remember you got to, in the cartoons and stuff I saw, every bear had the love in the middle. Did you ever get to do it? No. Even Heather, did you do it, Barry?
I did it with a class.
Right, okay. And did you get to put the love in the middle? But so inside the bear there was love, and you get to choose all the different things. That's not what God is like. We can't choose, pick and choose what God's character is like. God has made himself known to us. He's revealed that he is loving, that he is faithful, that he is good. These are all things that we love to dwell on. We love to think about God's goodness, his grace, his love, his faithfulness. God has also revealed to us that he is a just God, that he will see justice. He's revealed to us that he is a wrathful God, something we struggle with a lot more. Largely, the prophets in Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets in the Old Testament, broadly, are God saying, I'm really angry with Israel. I'm really angry with my people. They've gone against me. They've not been faithful to me. We don't like to dwell on these parts of God's character so much. They are just as true as his love and his faithfulness and his justice. We can't pick and choose the elements of God we want. He's revealed himself to us in his word. But it's important that we hold all of these things together. On the one hand, God is just, but he's also loving. We have to hold both of those things together. In Isaiah chapter 63, verses 4 and 5, I came across this verse yesterday while speaking with James McInnes. It's prophetically speaking of Jesus, and says, "For the day of vengeance is in my heart." Jesus saying, "The day of vengeance is in my heart." That doesn't fit into our classic image of Jesus at all. It follows that with, "And the year of my redeemed has come." Firstly, to just pick out that they've got a day of vengeance and a year for my redeemed, a year to save my people. So that's a helpful balance, that we've got a day of vengeance with a whole year of his redeemed. This wrath, this vengeance, in verse 5 of that Isaiah 63, it says, "I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me." There's something of God's wrath that held Jesus on the cross. It was love, absolutely, that put Jesus on the cross. His love, his desire for God to make himself known to us, to build that relationship again. But also his wrath, his justice, to see that sin, our account with sin, was settled. The cross is beautiful. It's this meeting of love, of mercy, of justice, of wrath. All of these things, all of these characteristics of God were satisfied on the cross. And vengeance isn't in Jesus' heart because he loves punishing sinners, he loves punishing sin. He loves the vindicating of his redeemed. He loves saving his people. That is why it's there. I say these things just to provoke our image of God, provoke what we think of God. Do we know God? Do we take who God is from his word? Not pick our own ideas, pick our own bear of what we want our God to look like, but we should be seeking and taking God for who he says he is. I have an unofficial business mission statement. We don't share it with the team mostly, but it's broadly shared through what we do. My unofficial business aim, mission statement, is to bless Glenshiel. I want Glenshiel to be a better place because we have that wee chocolate shop there and we're making chocolates there. That's our mission statement. So everything that we do is kind of guided by that principle, that if we're umming and erring over whether we should do something, is it going to bless Glenshiel? I think as Christians, our mission statement, our guiding principle, should be to seek to know God and to make him known, to seek to find out who God is, what is he like, and we can keep doing that forever and ever, and to make him known as we find out who God is, to reveal that character to those around us in how we act, in how we treat people, in how we have conversations with them. Make him more and more known. So let's look at these three, as we look to God's word to find out who God is, let's look at these three characteristics that God reveals, that God declares about himself in verse 24 here. So firstly, we're going to look at this kindness, this faithful love. I'll read some verses. We're going to be jumping out a bit. I've got them all written out here. Some of them will be very familiar to you already, particularly John chapter 3, verse 16. Hear these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did that because of his love, because of the love he had for you and for me. Because of the love that he had for this world, he sent his only Son that we might not perish but have eternal life. I'll read from Romans chapter 5, verses 5 to 8. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see this faithful love of God, that even though we were far away from him, he wanted to show his love to us and to redeem us. And lastly, I'll read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. Literally, love personified. God is love. It's who he is. God is loving, eternally loving. He will never leave us or betray us. He is committed to us in his love. His love is not a fickle kind of love that changes from one day to the next. The way we as a culture talk about love, quite often it's sort of fading and growing and fading and, oh, I loved then, but I don't love anymore. God's love is the love that commits, says, I love you today, I loved you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 6 talks about God loved us before the world's foundations were even set. God loves us now. He loved us at the beginning. He will love us at the end. His love is eternal. The Bible is a whole story about God's love for his people, from the creation, from giving us all the good gifts, in his pursuit of us as we walked away from him, and how he provided for the Israelites, in the sacrifice he made for us on the cross, in calling us to be with him, and his promise of one day renewing the whole world. God's love is demonstrated to us. His motivation through all of these things is his love for his people and his desire to lift his own name high. He loves us with a faithful love, a love that is dependable. We hold this with all God's other characteristics, but his love cannot be overemphasized. How long, how wide, how high and deep the love of God is for us. It's a love that was patient, that even whilst the Israelites were turning away from him, yes, he was angry with them for turning away from him, but even at the same time he was angry with them, he loved them. And it was almost because he loved them that he was angry, because he desired them to know him, and they turned away from him. Because of his love for him, for them, he was angry with them. Even as you and I turned away from God, even as you and I didn't want anything to God, do with God, even then, he died for us so that we might know him. And of course, we can see God's faithful love in Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give up his life as a ransom for many people. The love that he laid down as he laid down his life, as he sold everything he had to buy the pearl of great price, as he sold everything he had to come after you and me. We see the love of God through his sacrifice. Nothing can separate us from God's love. It's who he is. God is love personified. Now that we completely understand God's love, which of course we don't, we can go on searching for years and years, for as long as we live, how long and high and wide and deep God's love is. But let's look for a short time on God's justice. This second bit in Jeremiah says that the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I am the Lord showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. But God is just. God is ruling over everything, and he governs with a perfect justice. Not a kind of justice that is, so often our justice in this world is corrupt, is dishonest. God does what is fair and right. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. This is when Abraham's speaking and wrestling with God. He says, "Far be it from you to put to death righteous with unrighteous." He goes on to say, "Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Abraham's appealing to God's character. He knows that God is just. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? In Psalm 89, verse 14, it says, "Righteousness and justice," talking about God, "righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." Justice is part of the foundation, what God has built his throne on, what God has built his rule on. He is just. He always does what is right. And he can do that because he knows everything. The justice system that we have in this country is one of the best in the world. But even then, it's so flawed, so broken. We're blessed to have a justice system that is relatively free of corruption, of dishonesty. But even then, it's so far from what it should be. God knows everything, and he always does what is right. He rules with perfect justice. Never prejudice, never seeks to oppress. You and I are sinners. We have done wrong. But by the cross, by Jesus laying down his life on the cross, God both requires the payment for sin, and out of his love becomes that payment himself. In this we see God's love and justice at work. And just as God is just, he calls us to be just too, to be fair, to be right. Micah 6:8 calls us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We are called to righteousness. Not to righteousness, that's skipping ahead to the next one. We're called to justice. Let's indeed skip on and look at the next characteristic. God is just, God is also righteous, like he declares in Jeremiah 9. I'll read a couple of bits from the Psalms. Firstly, from Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. And then from Psalm 89 again, you'll notice when we were reading that, looking at God's justice, it talks about his righteousness as well. Where is it? Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. So not only is God's justice a part of his foundations for his throne, God's righteousness. I feel like that's a word we quite often use in church, but not actually outside of church. Righteousness is just his goodness. He always does what is right. He is always right. That's God's righteousness. He does what is good, what is virtuous, what is right. And those and righteousness and justice are very closely tied together. He does what is right because he is righteous. It's all God can do because it's part of his character. He is upright. He is honest. He is righteous. This is the God that we know. A God who is right and who is good. We aren't. We aren't always right. We do wrong. We can do right things as part of our displaying the image of God, but because sin has distorted that image in us, we do wrong. We are dishonest sometimes. Sometimes we even do good things, but with the wrong motivation. God, in his love, has made a way for us to be righteous, to be right, to be good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in God's mercy, in his grace, when he looks at you and me, he doesn't see the sin that marred us before. He sees the perfect life of his son Jesus. He sees the righteousness of God. When God looks at you and me, he sees the righteousness of God. He imparts, he gives us his righteousness. God is righteous, and in his love, grace and mercy to us, he has offered that to us. It requires us to accept it from him, to trust him. But God is righteous. But in those three things, we barely scratched the surface of God's character, of his faithful love, of his justice, and his righteousness. But I urge you to make your mission statement, make your life's goal, to know God, to know him better. He's revealed himself to you, and to make him known to those around us. It's a privilege that we don't deserve to know God, but because of Jesus, God invites us into relationship with him, to get to know him. The Almighty God becomes our friend, our father, our brother, our helper. As the first bit of our passage today, Jeremiah 9. It's flicking around so much in my Bible today. Jeremiah 9 says, if you're going to boast in anything, don't boast in your riches, don't boast in your wealth, don't boast in even your wisdom. That's a good thing. Wisdom is a good thing. But don't boast in it. Don't boast in your strength. It's good to be strong, but don't boast in it. Boast in the fact that you know God. That God has revealed himself to you. And it's our privilege, our joy, to be able to get to know him better. So if you boast in anything, if you glory in anything, glory in the fact that you know God. Let that be your passion driving you throughout your life, to get to know God better and to make him known to those around you. Amen. We're going to finish by singing. That's an old bulletin, but I've used this quite part. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you, Jesus. There's no greater thing than knowing God. All you once held dear, all your strength, all your wisdom, all your riches, built your life on. Spent and worthless now, compared to this. They're not worthless, but in comparison to the joy of knowing Jesus, they are worthless. Let's stand and sing this song together.
All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now, compared to this. No.
And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.